Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we near the end of the church year, our appointed scripture texts focus on the end times and Jesus' return on the last day. Now, this focus can lead to several different attitudes among the hearers of the text. You and I long for Christ's return and the resurrection of all who have died in Christ. We look forward to our mortal bodies putting on immortality, death being swallowed up in victory, and finally seeing the full revelation of Christ's glory and reign over the new heavens and earth, where we will be with him, redeemed and restored for all eternity. So we pray that Jesus would come quickly. But there are times when the preaching of Jesus' return is taken out of context, such as when hellfire and brimstone preachers lay out heavy law, such as judgment, eternal damnation, and they leave people feeling lost and condemned in the absence of any gospel proclamation. And other times, perhaps a prosperity gospel is proclaimed, using today's parable as a proof text of that God rewards good works and faith with lots of wealth and health and happiness. So unless you allow Scripture to interpret Scripture and look at Jesus' other parables describing the kingdom of heaven, you too might get the idea that today Jesus is teaching about an angry God, or that he is promoting works righteousness so that you get a healthy return on your investment. Now, in today's parable, Jesus is teaching us a twofold exhortation and encouragement of so that you do not forget who your master is and you don't forget who you are. You are a servant of the Master. Jesus is teaching his disciples on the Mount of Olives just towards the end of his earthly ministry. Just a few days later, he would be betrayed and nailed to the cross. But for now, the disciples want to know what the signs of his return will be. What can they expect? What will the end times look like? So Jesus tells a parable of a generous and trusting master who was going away on a journey. Because the master is generous and trusting, he entrusts three of his servants with his riches, three separate servants with much of his riches. Now, he didn't have to entrust them with anything. He could have gone on and let the bankers take care of his wealth. But he's gracious and he's generous. So three individual servants receive portions of his wealth. He entrusts these portions of wealth to them. And it's a huge amount of wealth. One talent is worth 20 years' labor. And an important point to remember is that the master retains ownership of his property. He retains ownership of the talents. He merely entrusts them to the servants, each according to his ability, and then he goes away. The first two servants know the master to be generous and trusting, and they believe that as his servants, they have a responsibility to him. They should serve him by seeking to increase his wealth. So at once they took what was entrusted to them and put it to work. And they doubled their investment. The third servant, however, didn't see the master that way. He not only did not go away at once and work with what was entrusted to him, he didn't do anything with it. He dug a hole and hid it in the ground. And after a long time, the master returned, and because the talents were entrusted and not given, the master called the servants to him to settle the accounts. The first two came forward and were able to give him back twice what had been entrusted to them. And the master commended both of them with the same words. commended them for their efforts. But the third servant was afraid. He was afraid he might lose what was entrusted to him, so he hid it away where he thought it was safe. And when he came forward, he said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." Well, the master declares this servant wicked and slothful, and he gives the order to cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, a euphemism for eternal damnation in hell. The master in the parable represents Jesus, and he is about to go on a long journey, be gone for a long time. As I said earlier, it would only be a few days that he would be brutally beaten to a pulp and then nailed to Calvary's cross, where he would bleed and suffer to win salvation for all mankind. He would suffer God's entire wrath against all sins of all times, paying the wages of those sins with his precious blood and his innocent suffering.
And death. 3 days later, he would be raised. And in 40 more, he ascended back into heaven.
But make no mistake, Jesus promised that he would return. With the parable, Jesus is exhorting and encouraging you and me not to forget who our Master is. Your Master is our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The parable represents our lives waiting on his return. Christendom has been waiting almost 2,000 years. Jesus says he will return soon. And like the parable says, while we wait, each believer has been entrusted a portion of the Master's wealth, each according to your ability. Like the Master in the parable, our Lord is a gracious and loving God. He gives freely and abundantly of his wealth. It's who he is. It's what he does. Irenaeus of Lyon, a second century defender of the Christian faith, describes him this way. He writes, "In the beginning, God formed Adam, not as if he stood in need of a man, but that he might have someone upon whom to confer his benefits." Don't forget who you are. Even though you are a unworthy and undeserving servant of the Lord, he has conferred his benefits on you, and he has called you to be his trusted steward of his gifts. And as you look around at your neighbors, you'll see that some have more, some have less. God entrusts his blessings as he wills, each according to his ability, each according to the will of God. So if you have been entrusted with less than your neighbor, it doesn't mean that God loves you less. Like different parts of the body, each has a different work to perform with what God has entrusted. The bottom line is all that you have and own and all that you are belong to your heavenly Father. It's all been bought and paid for by Jesus' blood and righteousness. And he desires that you use what he has entrusted to you to glorify his name and to serve others. He certainly doesn't want it buried in a hole. He wants you to use it to care for his people and his church. Not out of coercion, not out of duty or obligation, but use these gifts entrusted to you out of love. Love for your Father in heaven and love for your neighbor. And that takes us back to the third servant in the parable. The servant did not know the Father. He did not know the Master. And although all three men worked for the same master, the third servant perceived the master to be something that he was not. He saw him as a hard man, reaping where he had not sown and gathering where he had scattered no seed. Is this your master? Don't forget who your true master is. Perhaps there have been times in your life when you have forgotten or perceived God to be a hard man. Maybe it is when you lost a job. Perhaps you lost a good friend or a family member to death. Or when you heard the word cancer or some other tragic diagnosis. Perhaps you bury your treasures. I guess there's no perhaps about it. You and I do bury our treasures in wasteful lifestyles, in material possessions, and in retirement funds that we hope outlive us. We bury ourselves in our work and our play, rather than putting our riches to work for the master, so that he might multiply our good works and deeds. But Jesus has given us a warning. The master is going to return soon, and you and I and all mankind will be called to give an account. Brothers and sisters in Christ, repent. Repent of not loving your master with your whole heart and your whole mind and your whole soul. Repent of being a failure, of being a good steward of God's abundant gifts and blessings that he has entrusted to you, and using them to serve yourself rather than serve your neighbor. God hears your repentant prayers, and he forgives you of all your sins. Yet God has given you even a greater treasure than those earthly riches, your time and your talents and your material possessions. He has given you eternal riches in Christ Jesus that are priceless and imperishable. God the Father entrusted your eternal salvation into the hands of his servant, who became his suffering servant, who went to work at once to seek and save the lost. And after keeping God's law perfectly in your stead, he was willingly handed over to be crucified for you and all mankind, so that you would be made righteous in him. And after 3 days in the grave, God the Father accepted the servant's sacrifice, and he raised him from the dead, and that was God declaring that you too one day will be raised to new life, to live with Christ in eternity. And unlike the wealth entrusted to the servants in the parable, this eternal life, this grace, forgiveness of sins and salvation, has not been entrusted to you. It is given to you. It is your possession. You actually possess the riches of the gospel, and they're yours forever. In baptism, God granted you all the gifts that Christ won for you on Calvary's cross: forgiveness of sins, life, and eternal salvation. It was there that your once sin-stained robe was washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And each day you awaken and remember your baptismal promises. You arise to a new life in Christ. Your conscience is freed from the burden of the guilt and of your sin and shame. And in the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit works in you, not only to create faith, but to sanctify you and keep you in the true faith. And as you partake of Jesus' body and blood in his Holy Supper, once again, God pours out in his abundance his gifts of forgiveness, the strengthening of your faith into life everlasting. Because of the sinful nature that you and I inherited from our ancestor Adam, there are times that you despise God's gifts. There are times when you hide them away. You bury them in a hole or you ignore them, not appreciating the price that was paid to gain them. You don't have to live this way any longer. So repent and receive Jesus' forgiveness. Live your days by the power of the Holy Spirit, who strengthens you to live as a new creation. It's no longer you who live, but it's Christ who lives in you. You not only know who the Master is, you know the Master. He has revealed himself to you in word and sacrament, and you have his promise. He has brought you to faith, and he sustains you in the true faith. And that makes you a servant of the Master, bought and paid for at a price. As God's own servant, he has entrusted you with the riches of the gospel, and he desires that you declare those riches of the gospel into the world. Put those riches to work, telling others about the sacrificial love that your Master has for you and for all mankind. The Master who pours out forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. Christ has gone away on a journey, but he has promised he will return to settle accounts. In our epistle text, we hear that that day will come like a thief in the night. And although that sounds pretty scary, unlike the third servant in the parable, you have nothing to fear. As Paul writes in our epistle, for God has not destined us for a day of wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake in life or asleep in death, we might live with him eternally. And on that last day, as a redeemed servant of the Master, your Savior will welcome you. And he will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Master. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.